Good to see y'all. There's a lot going on in the life of our church and a lot of people. A lot of difficulties, so be praying for them. Thank the Lord that you're able to be here. Some of them cannot physically because of that. And some of it very, very serious. So just remember that. Thank the Lord when you get up, if you can get out of the house and go a little bit, don't take it for granted. Because it's a blessing if you can do that today. Well, let's pray. Lord, we're just grateful, first, that you love us, that we are physically able to be here, that we have a place to meet, that we're free to meet. We had some food already to eat. Thank you for that. Thank you for the changes that are taking place. We ask your blessings upon our government and all the turmoil that some of this could point people toward you. Help us never to take for granted things that we have. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were not here last week, we started talking about, and it's going to be maybe a few weeks, take me a little longer than I thought, dealing with the issue of suffering. There's a little bit of, I have chewing gum in my mouth, by the way, for a reason, because I'm coughing so bad, but that helps me not cough. So if he said, I think he's got chewing gum, I do, all right. So if you're a type A personality, I'm not saying it's okay to do that, but it does help me. So you don't have to hear me cough, and it's not some kind of Asper gum, it's just Trident, all right. Did y'all ever try the Asper gum? Y'all remember that, old timers? I don't think it ever worked. Some of them said, what's he talking about? Do they still make it? Don't think so? Anyway, I don't know why I told you that, but now as long as you feel sorry for me, it's all right, I guess. A couple things, because from last week to this week, you're going to say, how does this help us understand suffering? We have to do this. Because when we suffer, it's so easy for us to blame God and say, I shouldn't have this. As we saw last week, and this is just a quick recap of last week in case you were not here, we went back to Genesis because Eve was the very first one to stand in judgment on God after the devil came to her and questioned, oh, did God really say that? So immediately she starts to say, well, God told me to do this, but wait a minute. So she starts judging what God said. So she puts God in judgment, and her judgment is, I know what's better for me than God does. It's the same thing when suffering comes. We start to blame God and say, well, why? I don't deserve this. You deserve worse. That's what we saw last week. And that's what we're going to go to real, real quick. Why? Because we all stand in judgment on God every time we sin when we know we're sinning. We're saying, I really know better for me than God does. So we're doing the very thing that Eve did, but Eve started it. And it's called idolatry. When we put us in place of over what God said, we're putting ourselves in the place of God. We've marginalized God. We put him over here on the side and said, we don't need you in the front here where we are. We can decide. That's exactly what she did. That's where idolatry started. Every time we do that, that's exactly what we're doing. And you remember, I took us right up to the part where, remember we looked at this verse, when they went in the promised land, it was the same thing. They would sin, they would go to God, he would forgive them, they would do right for a little while. Go to the book of Judges and you'll see it. How many years that went on. It was a cycle. In the end of it, it said this. It said what? There was no king, there was no lead, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's what Eve did. That's what we do. When you come to suffering, boy, it really gets out of hand if you're not careful. Because we say, well, I don't deserve this. Why? You know, why do you think you're any better than anybody else? You know, why do you think your child shouldn't die? You know, why do you think this shouldn't happen to you? But that's what we do. So we stand in judgment on God and say, well, I don't deserve this. Well, this first thing that we looked at, I think, last week pretty much told us, there's the verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did which was right in his own eyes. It's called idolatry, whatever you want to call it. That's exactly what it is. And we ended up where Paul said that in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 3. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the godliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since it may be known by God, by creation, and in our conscience, is plain to them because God made it plain to them. And then he goes to chapter 3 and he says it quickly. Paul is making that argument. He said, you Jews think you're better than the Gentiles and the Gentiles. He said, no, we're all in the same place. And what he says in chapter 3, right on down to verse 19, he says, we are all guilty. There's none that seeketh God. There's none that seeketh understanding. We are all go after our own thing. It's the same thing. So when you start looking at suffering, you have to understand you don't deserve anything. And I don't deserve anything. What we deserve is damnation. So when any time you're suffering, and that's the first thing that comes up, well, I don't deserve this. You don't even deserve what good things you already have had. And I don't either. And that's the point. If we don't understand that first, then what happens to us? We have already made the charge that everybody is guilty. That's exactly what he says in chapter 3. There's none righteous. You say, surely there's some good. There's some good that goes on in the world. Yeah, I want to quickly, because we got more than we can do here. A couple highlights I want to make. If you remember, you said, "What? Well, not everybody's bad." Down in the deepest part of who we are. We're evil. And what Jeremiah said? He said, our evil heart is evil continuously. We don't even know our own heart. That's exactly what he says. At the bottom of it, we really don't know God. We don't seek after God. And that is part of our problem. We run from him. Why? Because I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I don't want anyone telling me who I can't date. I don't want anyone telling me who I can't marry. Hello? Do we? Yes, that's the whole point of the first thing. In the Bible, there's nothing more striking than this verse. You remember David, look what he says whenever he's confronted with all the things he's done wrong. And he did a lot of them. This is what he said. He goes to God and he said, against you, God, and you only have I sinned. Is that true? He sinned against the nation of Israel. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against the army. He sinned. I don't know if there was anybody he didn't sin again when he did what he did. But he understood at the bottom of everything he did was it was God. That's the issue. That is very important for us to grasp. We don't talk about that anymore. Church doesn't talk about it anymore. Christianity doesn't talk about it anymore. Against you and you only have I sinned. That is our main problem. It's hard to think of anybody that he didn't sin against. That's right. Yet the deepest level, he was exactly right. It was this. First and foremost, everything we do wrong is first against God. Do you know? Do you understand that? Do we understand that? No, you may hurt somebody, but first you're hurting God because that person is made in God's image. You go back and hurt him first. That's what it is. We always try to talk about things just on a horizontal scale. We forget that, oh no, it's impossible for you to do right horizontally if you're not right vertically with God. That's why the Ten Commandments are given that way, and who they start with and who they what they deal with first, right? Now, I want to hurry up and move down to this, because this is kind of, and that is it. For some reason or another, we think God owes us not to have difficulty. You know, health and wealth, prosperity gospel, that's exactly what they preach. You know, from Joel Osteen to Creflo. That's it. That's what health and wealth and prosperity is. God doesn't owe you anything. So whenever you suffer, that's the first question we ask is, why me, God? Why not you? You know? Do we understand that? That's the way that works. We're damned. That's what Romans chapter 3 says. There is none righteous. The whole world. Oh, not me, preacher. Oh, yeah. You too. All of us. That's exactly right. When we then see so clearly how we've been self-focused, who tells you what to do? Does God ever tell you what to do? So self-focused, how we have made our own idols. Who was Eve's idol? Herself. Who is your idol? You first. Then whatever else comes after it. How we rejected the revelation in creation and in his word. We rejected it. Oh, well, I'll just make up my own thing. What's surprising is that God even allows us to live. Why in the world did he let Noah in that hand few? When he saw how, he said, Man is evil, I'm going to wipe him out. But then he didn't completely. Now, that's what we deserve. So when you start suffering, be careful and say, well, I don't deserve this. Why? Why don't you deserve to suffer? You know, because you're already a damn breed. The very fact that you're still alive and that we have the freedom to enjoy some things we enjoy, you know, like if you're here today and you can see, when's the last time you thank God that you can see? When's the last time you lay awake at night and you had a roof over your head and you said, Lord, I just thank you that I got a roof over my head. When's the last time you done that? Why does he even give us that stuff? Well, he has to. He don't have to do anything. In America now, we think that we are entitled. How many freedoms we do enjoy? Hurry, let's just get to the... Here's what I want to look at real quick before we go to the second pillar. This is the first one, by the way. In Luke chapter 13, you know, there were some present that were asking Jesus, and they told him, you know, we don't understand this, because they said, they were talking about the Galileans who blooded, killed some Galileans and mixed their blood with sacrifice and offered it. I mean, paganism to the max. That's what was going on. And this is what they said. So they, you know, and that's exactly what happened. So they wanted to know. They said, they asked him, do you think this is Jesus answered? Because they asked him, were they sinning or what? And he said, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered? You know, there was that mentality, and it's still in a lot of places in Christendom today, but it was in the Old Testament. Job will pick that up when we look at innocent suffering in a few weeks. You know, if you're sinning, then that's why you're sick. That's what health and wealth prosperity is. Well, just don't receive it. And if you're sick, it means there's sin in your life. Just confess your sin. Isn't that what Job's boys did to him? There must be sin in your life. He said, oh, no, I'm not guilty. That was the mentality in the Old Testament. So we asked him, who was the one? Look at this answer. This is what you say, well, no, Jesus doesn't show a whole lot of compassion here. Why do you think this happened? Do you think so because they were worse evil? Look at Jesus' answer. No. But I tell you, unless you repent, you will perish. Did he try to explain their suffering? No, he said, you just need to get serious, because unless you turn from ways, whenever you die, you're going to perish. That's the issue. He didn't try to explain their suffering. He said, you know, they're already dead. You really don't need to worry about them. You need to worry about yourself, because you need to get yourself right, because whenever you die, you're going to perish if you don't have it together. And we're not talking about church games. He did another one. In the case of suffering, was it evil? Yes, Pilate was absolutely evil. Sometimes people suffer, and we're going to look at that when we look at evil. Yes, look at the next one. Are those 18 who died in the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Do you think that they were guilty more than all the others in Jerusalem? Oh, well, that was just an accident. That's what we say, right? Well, God was playing golf that day. He wasn't paying attention, so it wasn't supposed to happen. It was just an accident. Is that what he said? Is that how he answered it? No, I tell you, here it is again. Unless you repent, you're going to perish. You don't need to worry about them. You need to worry about you. Whenever this thing is all over, are you going to, and that's the second thing that we're going to look at when we got to hurry and get there, right? The second pillar is that. So all the people who died in Katrina, were they evil? The question is, what about you when you die? That's the question he's asking. You can't answer that over there for them, but you can answer it for you. What about you when you die? Are you going to perish? And the word perish means, are you going to be damned in damnation and not go to heaven, the other place, which is hell? It's interesting to see what Jesus says. No, of course not. That's not what happened. But he said, you need to get ready. There was no apparent reason those things happened. That's not what he says. He says surprisingly the same thing. You haven't died yet, but you will. You better get ready. There's some in this room, I guarantee you, you're playing all kind of games. You don't have time for that. Pam's son died just, what, a week ago? Buried him yesterday. 32 years old. Could you have told him a year ago that he was supposed to die? No. No, you don't know. That's what Jesus said to him. You know, you need to think about you and trying to figure out why this happened or why it didn't happen. You won't figure that out. But the main thing is, what about you? We're going to have to hurry, all right? I'm sorry. Now, here's the second part of that thing. The first part is this. We're guilty. You know, that's the first pillar that we're looking at. That is exactly it. Now, when you go to the next part, this is what we need to look at. It seriously talks about there are
two options. There is a heaven and there is a hell. One of those options. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. There's a hell, a heaven to be gained or a hell to be shunned. That's where we are. That's it. Now, how does that work exactly? If you try to assess what's going on in righteousness or in suffering or in illness or anything going on in this age, if that is the framework in which you try to think about these things and no other, you cannot begin to make any progress in dealing with this issue. Okay? Why? Because 50 billion years from now, things are going to be a little different. You make a judgment now, and in 50 years, it ain't going to be the same. You know, the way things were looked at when Hitler was on the earth and when it is now, they're not the same. The reason is because inevitably things will be different. If you don't believe that, there's no way this conversation can keep going or our process of suffering can keep going. Why? Because you got to deal with that. Heaven and hell. There was a time during the Puritan era when Christians talked about and understood what it meant to die well. Not anymore. Start talking about dying in a crowd and see what happens. You'll be by yourself. Well, I'm going to talk about that. Why? It's coming. It's inevitable. Oh, well, I don't want to talk about that. If you don't believe me, try that sometime. Get in a crowd and everybody's talking. Well, let's talk about dying and see what happens. I guarantee you, you'll be by yourself in just a short time. You cannot preserve morality, spirituality, any doctrinal purity, any kind of faithfulness in the home or anything else if you do not have the light of eternity in picture of that. I have to live this way because of eternity. Which way is it going to go? It does affect it. It has to be understood. You just can't do it. So the stance from the end of life begins to reconfigure everything in this life. You begin with the end in mind. Where do I want to end up? What's it going to take to get me there? See how that works? Unless we start thinking through this, especially with suffering, again, we're going to come to, we're going to look at Job and innocent suffering, or what we would call innocent suffering, and quite a few other things, but these things have to be thought through a little bit, because when we get that other stuff, if these things haven't been in our mind to think about, we won't be able to process the whole thing and come to a faithful biblical understanding of how we take suffering and then how we can help someone else who's in the suffering or past the suffering to deal with it. You know, we don't usually want to go that deep. It's too much trouble, right? Because one day we will stand in the presence of our King with our resurrection bodies and we will look at everything a little bit different. What's important right now will not be important then. That's exactly what Jesus wants us to do. He says, focus on what? Focus on the things that are going to last in eternity. Right? We see everything. All right, I want to go quickly to this. One thing is Christians have to remember, there is no utopia. I don't care who the president is. There's always going to be craziness going on in the world. It's never going to be perfect. It doesn't matter what all these people say. You know, well, you know, the millennium's coming and everything's going to be great. They are so theologically off base, it's not even funny. Anybody paying attention to the last 20 years? Are we getting better? Hello? If we ask your spouse, are you getting better? What would they say? Well, depends on the day. And that's right. There is no utopia. You can't ever say, well, God, you got to make all this just like I want it. It's not going to happen. It's just not. And we fool ourselves when we think it is. This quote is from C.S. Lewis. You can find it on the internet. Matter of fact, I encourage you to go and look up Learning in Wartime. It was a little pamphlet. It was printed later, but he fought in World War I in the trenches and saw a lot of his friends killed in a totally useless war. Now he's teaching at Oxford. He's become a believer. He's at this point in time, he's already being recognized as a pretty serious Christian apologist. You know, he was an atheist. Then he moved to agnosticism. If you know what that means, atheist means you don't believe in God. Agnosticism says, I'm not sure there's a God. I want to find out. And then you move into Christianity where you believe there's a God. Okay, and so he was there teaching at Oxford. Okay, and World War II broke out. Where is that at? Right in the backyard. And so the chaplain said, somebody needs to talk to these university kids because some of them are thinking about jumping ship. And how do we process this thing? And they knew his situation coming out of the war, so they asked him, when he speak to the chapel, you're going to learn a few things in here that are mind-boggling. Because this is in, early 40s, okay, when he spoke this. 39, 40, maybe 41. This is what he says to the university kids. A university is a society for the pursuit of learning. That's a novel idea. Today. Right? You don't care if you get C's? That's probably not it. That's kind of amazing, isn't it? You just go to school and get through the process. You don't really care just as long as you get out. What is that thing y'all always say? C's do the same thing as what? When it comes to diplomas and stuff, I've heard y'all say it. I've never heard it before. What? C's get degrees. That's pitiful. I mean, that is. Anyway, especially if your mom and dad are paying for it. As students, you will be expected. How about that one? You can't come out of here fluky, not knowing anything. Some of them, you talk to some of these kids that just come out of university, they don't even know their name. How in the world are they going to hold a job? And that's who Biden and them enlisted, people that had no experience, and put them in those key, I'm not supposed to get political, I'm sorry, but that's a fact. That's exactly what he did. That's why some of the mess we're still in. You would be expected to make yourselves, or start making yourselves, into what the Middle Ages called clerks. Philosophers, scientists, scholars, critics, historians. And at first sight, this seems to be an odd thing to do during a great war. Because see, the war is at their back door. It ain't over yonder in the Middle East somewhere. It ain't over there in Russia somewhere. It's there where they are. So how do we keep focusing on these things when all the war's going on around us? Put yourself in that position. What is the use of beginning a task which we have so little chance of finishing? Or even if we ourselves should happen not to be interrupted by death or military service? He's starting to classify it then. Okay, now if you take these things out, shouldn't you be also dealing with this issue? You don't have to wait till this comes on you before you deal with this. You need to be dealing with this already. That's what he's saying. By death or military service, why should we, indeed how can we, continue to take an interest in these placid occupations when the lives of our friends and the liberties of Europe are in the balance? Basically he said, you should be doing this already. Why are you waiting till the war comes for you to decide really what you're doing? Is it important? Are you going to finish it? Are you going to stay with it? You know, is it not like fiddling while Rome burns? Y'all know what that is, right? That's a quote from, you know, Nero when he set the place on fire. He was out there fiddling. It was nonsense to him, just another thing. That's the terminology that's used. It seems to me that we shall not be able to answer these questions until we have put them by the side of certain other questions. What are the other questions? Which every Christian ought to have asked himself in peacetime. You need to settle this before you go to war. You don't wait till a calamity comes up to decide this thing. It ought to be part of your Christian responsibility now. I spoke just now of fiddling while Rome burns. But to a Christian, the true tragedy of Nero must not be that he fiddled while the city was on fire, but that he fiddled on the brink of hell. That's the issue. This whole pillar is about heaven and hell. Do you realize that's a reality? Well, I don't believe in that. You might not believe the earth is round. Is that going to change it? You know what I mean? You got to allow it. You could be wrong. I know there are some people in our congregation who don't believe they're wrong. Hey, you know any of those? Well, how do you know I'm talking about my spouse? I'm not talking about your spouse. Some of the people I'm talking about are not even here. Don't ask me who they are. But that he fiddled on the brink of hell. Ooh. Now look at this. Look what he says. You must forgive me for that crude monosyllable. 1940s in London, in high church, Oxford University. People studying baseline as Christianity. I know that many wiser and better Christians than I in these days do not like to even mention heaven or hell in the pulpit. Sounds like America. When has Joel Osteen ever talked about heaven or hell? Or Creflo Dollar, any of those guys? You won't find it anywhere. Look what he's saying. A lot of churches even then would never mention heaven or hell. He said, I know y'all think I'm crude by doing this because, you know, I've seen people die firsthand when I fought in the First World. You need to realize this is a reality. This is coming. Well, what does this have to do with suffering? If you ain't getting this by now, it has everything to do with it. You need to figure some of this stuff out. If you haven't already gone through it, you will, right? You're going to suffer at some point in time if you haven't. Who in here hasn't suffered? I guess, don't raise your hands, all right? I know, too, that nearly all the references to this subject in the New Testament come from a single source. You know, a lot of people then and still now say, oh, that's Paul's idea. That's not Jesus. Go look up and see how many times Jesus talks about hell and how many times he talks about heaven. What, 50 to 1? He talks about hell. He don't talk about heaven much at all. Oh, he says, oh, no, Paul, that's not Paul's idea. People will tell you it's Paul. No, these are overwhelmingly the doctrine that Jesus taught. He's the one who taught about it. It's a reality. Those two things. Wow. They're not really removable from the teaching of Christ or of his church. If we do not believe them, our presence in this church is great tomfoolery. You know what that means, right? Ridiculous. You're wasting your time. Well, it really doesn't matter whether I believe in Jesus or not. It will one day. Why are you wasting your time? You know, there's some people come to church and they, you know, at least they're hearing something maybe. He's talking about Oxford University where they're studying. And you don't have this figured out yet. You should have this figured out already before war comes. Why you want to wait? Because it skews what decisions you make. It's great tomfoolery. Any of y'all know what that word is? You said, what word is that? That's one of those English words. But it means ridiculous. You know, time wasting, whatever you want to put in there. If we do, we must sometimes overcome our spiritual prudery and mention them. What? We have to talk about hell? You're going to scare everybody. I wish we could. If you don't see what's going on in our country right now and that doesn't scare you, boy, you're done. The moment we do so, we can see that every Christian who comes to a university must at all times face a question compared with which the questions raised by the war really don't mean anything. You're going to wait till the war to decide this heaven and hell deal? What? This is crazy, he says. That's where we are. We don't make any decision until a catastrophe comes, and then we blame God for it and say, oh, why me? Why not you? Huh? You any better than anybody else? I'm not any better than anybody else. No. I'm subject to the same stuff all of us are subject to. Why? Because we live in a fallen world, and we're fallen creatures, and we're going to die. I don't like this subject. Well, I'm sorry. But you need to get ready for it. He must ask himself how it is right, and that's us, all of us, not just university, Oxford, or even psychologically possible for creatures who are every moment advancing even to heaven or hell. You know, every day you're getting closer to one of those, how is it you're not dealing with this? You see the understanding he's talking about here? You know, when you start talking about suffering in the light of, you must understand every day you live, you're closer to one of those. So that will have a play in how you assess and figure out suffering and how to deal with it. This will come back a little bit later as we go through the other processes of it. But it must be understood. You know, that's it. You do know that, right? Every day of your life, you're getting one step closer to either heaven or hell. I don't believe in that. Hey, Jesus gives you that right. You know, it says, whosoever. Some will, some will not. It's just going to be, ooh, what an awakening. I believe God is true in his word, and he said, this is a reality. It's going to come down. It's going to come to pass. You can sit here and not believe it if you want to, and not act like it's true if you want to. But one day you'll see. You know, one day we'll see. To heaven or hell. To spend any fraction of the little bit of time we're allowed in this world on such comparative trivialities as literature or art or mathematics or biology. And you haven't thought through this process yet, but yet you're going to spend your time on all of this stuff? Whoa. If human culture can stand up to that kind, it can stand up to anything. Wow. You said, this is not exactly the best talk I've ever heard on suffering. Yeah, it's too deep, isn't it? We don't want to deal with that issue. Just repeat a cliche. Oh, well, you know, though he slay me, I trust him. That don't go very far when the world's falling apart. Is it true? Yes, it is. But when you get where he was when he said that, let's see how that works. You know, how are you going to handle that one? To admit that we can retain our interest in learning under the shadow of these eternal issues, but not under the shadow of a European war, would be to admit that our eyes are closed to the voice of reason and very wide open to the voice of our nerves and our emotions. Are you an emotional person that operate on emotions only? You have to be careful with that. You have to be careful if you're only a logical person who only operates off of logic. There's a balance in there, for sure. So often we see these questions laid in front of us, our horizons are just too small. Well, I've never thought about that. I know it's time. You know, why haven't we thought about it? We worry about the wretched devastation of a tsunami, and we should. Or if you know about how many people are dying in Sudan whenever a war is not even going on, we should. Yeah, we ought to worry. That's exactly right. But it's all compared to nothing compared with what's coming from hell itself, if that's where you end up. Compared to hell, a tsunami is not anything. That's exactly what he's saying. For there is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. Right? But we cannot even begin to think about these questions properly until we get those first two pillars, that we're guilty, that there is a heaven and hell. Those are the first two pillars. When we start to put those things in place and think through those, then we're ready to start processing the rest of it. Number one, we're guilty. Number two, there is a heaven and there is a hell. Those factors are very important in our process of how we handle suffering. It does get a little better, I promise. I mean, of our understanding, I hope. You know, not necessarily the suffering, you know, because we live in a fallen world. And fallen world has fallen people that do things like Pilate that cause a lot of suffering on some what we would call innocent people. Okay, we'll get to that. We'll look at that. We'll try to look at it and think through it some. It's not easy. It's not easy when you're going through suffering to say, God, it's just a miracle that you've even let me go this long without all this, you know? When's the last time you thanked God for that? That he waited till you was 50 before you had to deal with this? That you were waited till you were how old before you had to deal with something where some people are already dealing with it when they're 5 or 6? Why? Well, it shouldn't happen to me. Why? Why? Why do you think you're exempt? God doesn't owe you anything. He doesn't. Oh, well, I'm entitled because I've been baptized. Yeah. If that's the situation, you might need to go through the process again. You don't understand anything. I'm just thankful God loves us. He can sustain us when we're suffering. We have to think some. Sometimes we have to depend on people that are wiser than us who have suffered already to help us through it. But there are some things, basically biblical things, we need to try to understand so we'll come out in the end with the right understanding of suffering. Because so much of it out there is not correct. In Christendom, it's not. And those do not help us. Let's pray. Lord, we just are amazed that you do love us. You've given us another day. There's some people sitting in this room. They need to make a decision about you today because we don't have any absolute assurance of tomorrow. They've been fooling around playing games. Father, I ask that you would arrest their attention, that they would make some kind of decision. Father, thank you that you give us that option today. Thank you for Jesus who died on the cross so that we could be right with you and that we could get through our suffering, that whenever this life is over, we could have a good place with you. Lord, thank you for the price you paid for that. Help us do everything we can to understand as much as we can, not only for ourselves, but so that we can help someone who's suffering. So that people would want to know who you are and that you would be glorified. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.